I'm very honored and pleased to be back with you in Balnagarry. But I feel the responsibility of opening the Word of God on such a subject. Tonight, we are focusing upon the promise of the Savior. Now, if I were to point it out on the chart behind me, we are standing just at this point at the close of the church age. And we are waiting for the Savior to step into the air and call the church home. I'll explain the term rapture in a minute. But that's where we start tonight. I'll have to take you back a little bit to put the coming of the Lord for the church into scriptural perspective, that you might see the place it holds in the program of heaven. Well, that's our subject, the promise of the Savior. Now, for that background, I want you to turn, please, first, to the book of Daniel. I'll not be dealing with this prophecy in detail tonight. I'll deal with that this on Monday night. But I need to start here. Daniel chapter 9, please. Remembering that this prophecy was given to Daniel in the year 538 B.C. 538 years before the birth of Christ. It's the only prophecy in your Bible with a date that's linked to history. And that gives it the stature. So it's often called the backbone of scriptural prophecy. Now look, please, I'll just take the relevant portion that I wish to point out tonight. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 24. This is what Daniel received. 70 weeks or 77 are determined upon the temple, upon the people, and upon thy people, that's Israel, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Three matters dealing with sin. Now three that deal with the sovereign. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, this is the verse I want. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, that's the Christ, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after, there's an article here, the 62 weeks shall Messiah, Christ, be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now notice the next verse, I'll just read the opening part. And he, the nearest antecedent, is the prince that shall come in the previous verse. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. If you've calculated, 7 plus 62 is 69 weeks. So there's just 1 week of the prophecy left, and it's marked by the signing or confirming of a covenant. I'll be referring to this. Now to our subject directly, please. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. familiar words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is within hours of the cross. My Father's house are many mansions, but were not so I would have told. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a promise. Acts chapter 1, please. And here we see a picture. Acts chapter 1. And verse number 10. We'll read it verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come. Now here are the important words. Shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. No angels, no armies, no astronomical disturbances shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Familiar passage, 1 Thessalonians 3. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also, and you please note the also, them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, it's an old English word, simply means go before, shall not go before them which are asleep. Here's the explanation. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of archangel with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remaining shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly, accurately, that the day of the Lord so cometh like a thief in the night. He doesn't come to his own as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when, notice, they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, there's a distinction. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Doesn't overtake believers as a thief, but it overtakes unbelievers as a thief. Matthew, please. Chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation, notice this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, the generation of which he speaketh. Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken, and the other shall other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, and the other left. Luke adds in his account, two shall be in the one bed. One shall be taken, and the other left. And then verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour. Doesn't say the Son of Man. Ye know not what hour your Lord shall come. Final scripture. James, please, chapter 5. Epistle of James, in chapter 5. I read the paragraph because I have a point to make. Compare what James writes with what's happening in the world tonight. James begins in verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men. He's not addressing people in the assembly, please. He's addressing society. It's a figure of speech called apostrophe, addressing us present, those not present. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. It's a present tense, not a future. Are coming. They're actually on the way. You notice your riches are corrupted. The word corrupted indicates the riches were grain, stored. Your garments, here's in the wardrobe, are mothing. Your gold and silver is rusted. That's the word canker. There's the type of thing men have put their life into. Grain, garments, and gold. Isn't that what we have in our materialistic society? And now he goes on to say, the rust shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were with fire. Ye have heaped treasure together in the last days. You can see the miser counting up his coins. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cry. And the cries of them which have reaped and are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Here's the morality of the materialism. Ye have lived in pleasure. Here's the motive. On the earth and being wanton as ye have nourished your hearts, as in a day of slaughter, pigs with their trout in the trough, not knowing the knife just hangs over their head. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now here's to the same. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, with long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart. For, here's the sentence I want, and I read it in the original tense. For the coming of the Lord hath drawn nigh. The coming of the Lord hath drawn nigh. God will bless to us this reading from his holy word. The next event in Earth's history is the first direct divine intervention since the Lord Himself went into glory. How do I know? In the tense that James used, the coming of the Lord hath drawn nigh. It's a perfect tense, which points to happening in the past with result in the present. And James is pointing out that the next event is simply this, the coming of the Lord. Now you say, what exactly did James mean? It's almost as if James had been reading the prophetic word in Daniel. He's summing up what I'll sum up in a few words tonight. The program that has taken place in the past. And then what we must necessarily expect to happen next. You say, what is that? It's simply this. James is looking back and saying this. Christ came. I have read you the only prophecy in your Bible with a date linked to history. And the strange thing is, that date is linked to the first coming of Christ. And those who waited for Him, who expected Him, I could point out some in the New Testament, had obviously been reading Daniel. They knew exactly when to expect it, and they were waiting for Him. Those who knew their Bible would have actually calculated the date for it was given. I want you to ponder that. Now the prophecy of the 70 weeks would take me into many areas tonight, but I'm dealing only with one aspect. Daniel was being told in the year 538, at a time when it looked impossible for God to fulfill the promise He had made to Abram in connection with the people of Israel and the land of Israel. The promise He had made to David in connection with the throne. It couldn't possibly happen. The people had been all carried away to battle. The place Jerusalem had been destroyed. And at that critical time, God gives to Daniel a prophecy that opens up to him the fact that God was going to keep His promise, or promises, I should underline, and those promises would be kept in a person called the Messiah, the Anointed, and His coming is foretold. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, from that particular date, there would be a period cut out of history wherein these promises would be fulfilled in a person. And that period was 77, 490 years. Therefore, you can see how it is essential to get correctly the starting date. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And there's only one in your Bible. No confusion. There's only one. It's given in Nehemiah chapter 2. And it's given by King Artaxerxes Longimanus, the Persian king. It's the only decree that mentions the city of Jerusalem. It's given in the year, 20th year of that king. That in our dating is 445 BC. That chapter 2 of Nehemiah tells us it's in the month Nisan. That's the first month of the year. And all Babylonian and Persian decrees were always dated from the first of the month in which they were issued. So our starting date is given unequivocally as the first of the month Nisan in the year 445 BC. Now Daniel is told, from that day, there's 7 weeks, there's 62 weeks. Put those together, you have 69 weeks. Now 69 weeks, 7 to a week, multiplication good, you get 483 years. 49 and 434. 483 years unto Messiah the Prince. Now I can't delay, but I'll seek to support this on Monday night. You work it out in history. From the first of the month, listen to 445, from 445 BC, and work out 483 years. You'll have to be more exact. The prophetic year is 360 days. Multiply 483 by 360, and you have 173,880 days. You can calculate the days. Write down those years. And when you do, you come to this. The date Christ was expected is the 10th day of the month Nisan, same month, but the 10th day in the year, in our chronology, 32 AD. That can be checked. You can work out the date. You say, well, that can't be the birth of Christ. No. Or the baptism of Christ. No. It says, unto Messiah the Prince. And you look in your New Testament for a date when Christ was presented to the nation. And you remember the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, the foal of an ass. What date was that? You go back to John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Christ came to Bethany. The Passover is always the 14th of the month Nisan. He came to Bethany, therefore, on the 8th of the month Nisan, 32 AD. The next day, the 9th, was a Sabbath. He waited. After sunset, they had the feast in connection with the raising of Lazarus. Mary broke the box of ointment, spiking up, very precious. And on Sunday morning, again our day, did you notice? It has to be the 10th day of Nisan. Christ was presented to the nation. He had arrived accurately to the day. See the fulfillment of prophecy? Unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Then Daniel would ask, what happened? After the 62 weeks, after the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, and of nothing. Instead of a crown, they gave him a cross. How long after? 4 days. 4 days of the kept law, from the 10th to the 14th day, by the Thursday afternoon, a cross stands outside Jerusalem. Prophecy had been fulfilled. God had kept his word. Here's the Christ on a cross. What happens now? The clock of prophecy stops. something that Daniel cannot be told, something hidden in the counsels of God. We know that Christ died on the 14th. We know that he rose on the 17th, 3 days and three nights, Sunday morning. That's the resurrection day, going right back to Genesis chapter 8, day the ark rested, Mount of Olives. He rose out from the grave, showed himself to his own with many infallible proofs, and then, 40 days later, goes back to glory. That prophecy gives us that Christ, his cross, that stops at that point. We are left with a long period until the mention of the beginning of the 70th week. In the meantime, what happened? Well, Daniel's too. The city and the sanctuary destroyed. Jerusalem wiped out. The temple destroyed. AD 7, the march of the Roman armies. In that same generation of which Christ, to whom Christ ministered, he's put to death in 32 AD, 38 years later. The temple is destroyed. The city is destroyed. The people are deported. If they're not dead, they give Christ the cross. What we know, the Lord Jesus had spoken in anticipation in Matthew 8, chapter 16. I will build my church in anticipation of his rejection. There's something that he was going to do, his own work. And he said, I will build my church. And into this gap comes what Daniel didn't know about. New Testament fills in. There was the coming of the present age. It is the gospel preached, souls saved, the church fall, and in the intervening century, we've been moving through that church age. Now James said, coming of the Lord hath drawn nigh. He's come. He died. He's gone above. The next thing is coming back. That's why the coming has always been imminent. Imminent doesn't mean immediate. Imminent means overhanging, impending, right down through the church age. That coming is impending. But you can see from various indications that we must be very close to tonight. So I'm going to speak briefly of three matters related to his coming. I'm going to speak of the necessity of his coming. That might seem a strange one. But I'd speak of the necessity of his coming. Then I'd speak of the nature of his coming. Then I'd speak quickly of the nearness of his coming. How close we are tonight to the moment when the Lord Jesus steps into the air. You say to me, what do you mean by the necessity of his coming? Well, there is a necessity. The church didn't come in to the picture until Israel was set aside. The New Testament word in Romans 11 is blinded. You have the mention of Israel and the blindness that's been left upon that nation who gave Christ a cross. In the purposes of God, the nation, as it were, has been sidetracked. God is not finished with Israel. And they come back into the picture when the 70th week comes into view. But the point I'm making now is this. If the church didn't come into the prophetic program until Israel was set aside, then the church must be removed before God takes up his people again. That's the necessity of a prophetic necessity, a scriptural necessity. The church is unique. The church is not a continuation of Israel. Neither is it a replacement for Israel. The church is unique and runs just from Pentecost to what I have called the rapture. And it's the rapture we are awaiting tonight. In other words, before the rest of the program takes place, the church has got to be removed. And isn't it interesting? Again, I'll deal with it more fully later tonight. That into the world, politically, from 14th of May, 1948, has come into the political picture, a nation that was off the scene for 2,554 years, from Nebuchadnezzar wiped it out in 606 B.C. And on the 14th of May, on the 13th of May 1948, the British mandate ended by vote in the United Nations 6 months before, and against all the expectations of men, God overruled that. And the British mandate was to end on the 13th of May. The last British officer slipped through the Zion Gate, didn't know whom to hand the key to, and off to a destroyer in Tel Aviv. The 14th of May, the afternoon, David Ben-Gurion stood up and announced the inauguration of the State of Israel. There was a state. It's still there tonight, despite the hatred of the Arab nations, the animosity of the world. It's still there, in unbelief. It's just a little sign. Things are being moved into place. People are being arranged. Nations are being arranged for end time. But before the program recommences, the church has got to be away. The Lord has to come and remove the church. That's what I mean by the necessity of its coming. To remove the church, so that the program of heaven with regard to the nation of Israel can then proceed. That's the necessity. What about the nature? Did you listen to the Lord's promise in John 14? I will come again and receive you. That's the word for welcome, paralamban. Means open arm reception. I will receive you unto myself. No mention of army. No mention of angels or astronomical happenings. The Lord was giving a promise privately to the representatives of the church that it might shine as a beacon. I will come again. There's his promise. What's the picture? I took you to Acts chapter 1. Allowing you to see what I believe has been left on record as a picture of the coming to the air, what is over. I have never been able to see in this picture the manifestation. To me it's absolutely clear. Those two men stand by those disciples as they view the Lord going up and going in. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall soon come in like manner. How did he go? Visibly to his own. Bodily. Silently. Over the hill, Jerusalem knew nothing about it. They carried on with their social life, their religious life, and their political life. They were ignorant of this man. He was going up. The world will be ignorant when he comes back. Comes back bodily, visibly to his own, silently to the world. You say, but 1 Thessalonians 4 is a noisy verse, the noisiest verse in your Bible. But that's what is over. There's the picture. What's the path? For the sins. Yes. He's coming to take us home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Thessalonians believed that. They knew that the Lord had died. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And they did. They believed too that he was coming back in manifest glory. They believed that. But they were worried that those believers that they had known, their loved ones, had died too soon. Was it possible that they're going to miss that blaze of glory as Christ comes back to earth? Did you notice what I said? Comes back to earth. Because he is coming back to earth. We'll fit it in subsequent nights. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. That's where he left from. But that's not emphasized in Acts chapter 1. That's subsidiary to the manner of his going, becoming the manner of his coming. But now, when he comes back to earth, he comes back to the Mount of Olives. But he's attended there, with armies, angels, astronomical signs innumerable. He comes back in manifest love. But he's speaking now to believe, the Lord, the message in the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 4, is to believers who thought that those who had died would miss that blaze of glory. And the apostle puts it right. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you do, them also, ones who have died, will God bring with him? Notice the implication. We'll all be there. We'll all be there. But you haven't answered it, Peter. If they'd had Paul the Bible reading, they'd have said, you haven't answered the question. How does that happen? But Paul moves to that. He said, I give you the explanation. It's this. The Lord himself, just himself, no armies, no angels, no attendants. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. A great commanding shout. It takes two characters. The voice of archangel is one character. I suggest to alert heaven. And trump of God is to alert the saints of God on earth. It's the trump of Numbers 10. It's the assembly trump. This time for the church. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Voice of archangel. Trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Instead of missing something, they will have priority. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the word. This forcing of those who had snatched the sheep in John 10 out of the Father's hand, that's the word caught up. Snatched. It's the word used of Philip in speaking to the eunuch in Acts 8. It says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. One moment he was there. The next moment he was gone. It's what? When the Lord comes, the dead in Christ. Now I suggest, brethren, that's only the dead of this church age. The dead in Christ. Almost a technical expression for those in the church. The dead in Christ. You say, but what about Old Testament saints? Old Testament saints will rise where the Old Testament speaks of the resurrection. And that is at the close of the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 12. We'll be dealing with it. The resurrection of Old Testament saints. Well, the church is unique. It's the bride of Christ. It's precious to him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the word snatched. But that's where we get our word rapture. It comes to us through the Latin, rapio, rapere, the word to snatch away. And we have used that. It comes through the Vulgate. And that's how we get the word rapture. There's the snatching, the catching away, to meet for a meeting with the Lord in the air. Saint, does the heart not grow lighter as I think of His promise, as I think of that picture, as I see the power? In 1 Thessalonians 4, the problem is dead, Saint. But 1 Corinthians 15, which I didn't read, the problem is living sins. No problem with dead sins getting new bodies. When they come out of the grave, they have to. But what about us poor souls who've just got this body that we travel through earth in? What about us? That's the problem of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I show you a mystery. It's not the mystery of the rapture. I show you a mystery. It's this. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last drop. Maybe the reference to Numbers 10, 2. And 1 Thessalonians 4. Maybe it's a reference to the Roman army. There were three trumpets. When the army and the campaign was over. First trumpet. Strike tent. Second trumpet. Pack your gear. Third trumpet. March. We're moving. At the last trump, what happens? The corruptible, those in the graves, put on incorruption. And the living, mortal, puts on immortality. Never dying yet. And together, we rise to meet the Lord in the air. There's promise, the picture, the power, touching the dead, touching the living, and we're in His presence as He gives that summoning shout. But what about souls on earth? What about souls on earth? I'm coming back to Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to draw attention to this. I think this passage has been widely misinterpreted. Mispresented. Why? Sufficient attention has not been paid to what exactly the Lord is saying. He's telling them, speaking to His own, Matthew 24, but as a representative of the nation and of the tribulation that is to come upon the nation of Israel. That's what He's dealing with. And He's dealing with the generation that will see the coming of the Son of Man. He's dealing with that. Now keep that in mind. This generation shall not pass. The generation that sees the beginning of these signs will see their conclusion. The Son of Man has come. Now, He said, look at what happened in that generation. There's a time of tribulation coming, such as never since the beginning of the world. It's going to burst upon the world, and particularly upon the Jewish nation. It's a time of terrible devastation. Now, He said, I'll draw you a parallel. I'll go back to another generation that ended with tribulation, what ended with devastation, that ended in doom. The generation that Noah closed and the flood closed. And He's drawing a parallel between this generation of which He speaks and the generation that ended with Noah's flood. But let me ask you, when did that generation begin? And your Bible tells you when it began. That generation in that day began with Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. He lived 300 years. You know what he called Methuselah? When he died, it shall be sent, the flood. Methuselah's life marked a generation. And then it says, Enoch was not, They searched for him. They couldn't find him. He's gone. I suggest that generation is opening. The catching away of Enoch. It's closing. The flood. And the Lord said, the flood came and took them all away. That's one word, took. But then the Lord says, now I want you to notice this. The Lord turns to his own and he said, two shall be in the one bed. One shall be taken, the other left. Two grinding in the mill. One shall be taken, the other left. Two in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. But the word taken in each case is not the word that's used in the previous verse. It's not the word for judgment. In fact, it's the word for John 14. To receive you. And every time that that word is used, there's one doubtful, but out of 50 times it's used in the New Testament. One is question, but 49 times are without question. It's always a welcome. Are you going to tell me the Lord used the wrong word? One shall be taken, that's received. The other shall be left. That word used in the previous chapter, Matthew 23. Your house left unto you. Desolate. That's the picture. I submit what the Lord is saying is this. The generation of which I'm speaking that culminates in the coming of the Son of Man to earth is a generation that begins with the rapture and ends with the return. So that's the generation there of which Daniel's 70th week that becomes the tribulation period. You see, the church doesn't go through the tribulation. Quite clear. But that's a misunderstanding. The church is away by the time the tribulation begins. And Daniel's 70th week, the 7 years of the tribulation, is the last stage in the generation of which the Lord spoke. The generation begins with the rapture, just as the generation in Noah's day began with the taking away of Enoch. And it closed with the judgment of heaven. That's exactly what the Lord has said. You'll notice here that the rapture introduces for the saints the day of Christ. We're going home to glory. The Father's house. The first item is the judgment seat. Followed by the marriage of the Lamb in the Father's house. That's the day of Christ. That's for saints. But for the poor sinners left on earth, it's the opening of the day of the Lord. You can see at the bottom of the chart. The opening of the day of, isn't that exactly what 1 Thessalonians 5 says? The day of the Lord shall overtake them. Not you. The rapture will take the world by surprise. That's the opening of the day of the Lord. That will take the world by surprise. It doesn't take you by surprise. You're children of the day. You're waiting for the Lord. This poor one enters into the judgment of the day of the Lord. If there's a soul tonight in a meeting not saved, we'd like to pray for you. We'd like to plead with you. If the Lord comes before we close this meeting, every saved one will be gone. And left will be simply those that have no experience of Christ, who have never known their sin forgiven, never known salvation. You have never known our Savior. What a solemn thing it is. Now, I hope I have made it clear. The necessity of the Lord's coming. And something of the nature of the Lord's coming. Affecting sins. Affecting sinners. But you say, what about the nearness of the Lord's coming? I think I'll have to leave now for subsequent night, except to say this. I can't leave you without warning. We're at the close of the church age. Wish I could go into the things that mark the close of the church age. But if you take the last four churches, and this in the picture of the stages of church history, you have Thyatira speaking of Roman Catholicism. You have Sardis speaking of Protestantism. You have Philadelphia speaking of Evangelicalism. And you have Laodicea speaking of charismatic teaching. So you have all these, and there's no more. They're all present. We're at the edge, end of the church program. The next event is the coming of the Lord. That's if you look at the church. If you look at society, politically, Israel is back in place. Then you can see, religiously, they're only waiting for the signing of the peace covenant. And what's that dependent on? The emerging of a man from the West who will have sufficient competence, and they have sufficient confidence in him to sit down and sign a peace treaty guaranteeing the safety of Israel. Can you see a man on today's horizon moving to solve financial problems? That's of what James spoke. The depression, financial, catastrophic, banking systems of earth in collapse. A man comes, solves the situation financially, brings his charisma to deal with political situation in Israel, and with the backing of some Arab states, signs a guarantee for the nation of Israel. Can you see the whole picture unfolding? And that introduces the tribulation period. The rapture does not begin the tribulation. There's a gap between that and the signing of a treaty. But you can see how close we must be. I just dwell on, as I told, how close we must be to the moment when the Savior comes. Trust that each one will be ready for that, because he's coming. He's coming soon. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with reverence and godly fear, we bow in thy presence. We have sought to handle thy word in the fear of God. We pray that thou would use it to the encouragement, establishment, yea, even the excitement of thy people as we think of the Lord coming to the air to take us home. We're expecting him at any moment. We'll watch and wait and worship in light of that return. Bless thy beloved people. Bless the families that they represent, and our nearest and dearest, we long to see gathered in. We long to see them saved, our God. With a new urgency, we would cry to thee to come in and save them before the door of grace closes with the coming of Christ. Bless us tonight as we give thanks for the fact that thou hast brought us together around the world. We thank thee for the care of thy people that has provided for the physical and for the love and interest shown. We thank thee for the saints and thank thee for their ministry. Ask thee to bless the provisions to our use now as we give thanks to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.